It's easy to forget, hey, that there are so many 100 million followers of Jesus around the world that are being persecuted for their faith. 100 million. That's pretty incredible. Any comments, any responses before we dive into the message today? Anything on your heart? Any encouraging word that you want to share with somebody? You feel right now that you need to speak something out. Anybody have something? Something happened this week that just encouraged you, filled your sails, and you in this moment feel like, hey, I need to share this with somebody. This isn't just for me. Nothing? Okay. What I want to do is last week I spoke on perseverance, and it's an appropriate kind of tag-along message that fits last week, but also fits the theme for the persecuted church theme that we just focused on. But what I'd like to do is, after each of these points, just to give you an opportunity to respond. And so this is going to be engaging, but you'll need to have your ears on. You need to be tracking with me in order for you to be able to share something that might be appropriate at the end of each point. So we talked about perseverance, and for many last week it was quite a timely word, and many were encouraged and touched. The presence of the Holy Spirit was pretty evident, and there were some tears, and there was some God seemed to be encouraging people with that word last week. So I'd like to piggyback on the topic of perseverance, and because some of us left last Sunday kind of asking ourselves this question: so what can I do to aid myself in perseverance? If you want to finish well in your faith, in your journey of life, what can you begin to implement and practice that will aid you in that journey? So even as I ask that question, what kind of things help you in perseverance? What are you currently practicing that you know you need? It helps you stand firm and stand strong in your faith in times of struggle. What do you guys already practice? Community. Hey? Community. Yeah, shoulder to shoulder. We can't do this alone. It was never meant to be an individual thing, right? It's a community thing. Yeah. What else? Short accounts. Yeah, keeping that relationship, that vertical relationship with God, healthy and whole. And it's easy, yeah, to allow all the stuff of life to kind of smother our faith like a wet blanket, hey? Yeah, keep short accounts. That's good. What else? Maybe some of these points will help. The first I want to talk about and consider is considering the cloud of witnesses. You know, Hebrews 12 says that we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. So who are the cloud of witnesses that are surrounding you and surrounding us and watching, observing your faith, our faith? Who do you need to recall and remember that are actually part of that cloud of witnesses? The writer of Hebrews put that in there to encourage the body, right? Consider this great cloud of witnesses who are, right, who have their eye on you. Remember those who have gone before you and are faithful. Does that help you in your faith? Remember those that have gone before you and that stood firm in their faith? Just hearing these stories this morning inspires us, right? We hear these stories of people who are faithful and who are part of that great cloud of witnesses, and the fact that we're not alone in this journey. One thing I'm reminded of this week is that Jesus is the ultimate one that's part of that great cloud of witnesses. He is the faithful one who has gone before us, who lived an absolutely faithful life, and he has his eye on you. 2 Chronicles says, "The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose hearts are completely his." The eyes of the Lord move to and fro. I wonder how many of us, maybe this is a little bit of a tangent, that we, the thought of God watching our every move and his eyes are watching us, that makes us kind of feel a little uncomfortable, like, oh my goodness, really? He saw everything this week? That's also a good reminder. But I am reminded when I consider that Jesus, his eyes are on and looking throughout the earth for those whose hearts are completely his, that he actually, his first thought towards you is not disappointment. It's love. I remember the days I wrestled. I was part of a Greco-Roman wrestling team all through my high school years. We didn't have a football team, so the next best thing was wrestling. I had to take wrestling because my brother was an exceptional boxer and I was tired of being beaten up. So I began to dive into the sport of Greco-Roman wrestling. I hated the singlet. I really did. But I tried to put that aside, but I enjoyed wrestling. Some of the times that I wrestled, actually most often my dad wasn't there to watch. But there are a few occasions when I was on the mat and in the corner of my eye, I saw my dad in the bleachers. How do you think that impacted how I fought? I stepped it up. Yeah, my dad's here. My dad's watching. He's going to be proud. I'm going to do my best. It's a good reminder for us that our Father is watching, our dad's watching from the stands. And not just from the stands, he's standing next to us, he's observing, he's in us. It's that spirit, his spirit is resonating with our spirit, declaring, "You are my child and I love you and I'm well pleased with you." The Father's watching us. So, first point, when we're struggling, when we're facing persecution, to remind ourselves, let's consider the great cloud of witnesses. Those that have gone before us, but more importantly, Jesus, our Father, is watching. Second, throw off anything that hinders you and your faith. Now, this isn't necessarily talking about sin. Throwing off anything that hinders, going back to the wrestling thing, there were times that I would, we'd be 3 days before a big tournament, and my coach, who won, I believe, a silver medal in the Pan Am Games in the 70s or 80s, early 80s. He was an exceptional coach, and he would work us to the bone. And there were times where he would say, "Darcy, you're fighting in 162 category. I need you to be, you're going to be fighting in the weight class one under 162 in 3 days. So I need you, actually, you need to get to... It would be about 8 pounds less in 3 days. So it would be garbage bags. It would be running with your teammate on your back. You'd be running laps with garbage bags. You would cut weight, right? You would throw off everything that hinders so that you can actually fight and do well in that weight category. I think about mountain biking. There was a day where everything had to be as light as possible. Do you remember that, Steve? Everybody was trimming weight on their bikes, right? Especially the XC guys. Everything had to be light to the point where now things were breaking because it was so light. But it was throwing off everything that hinders because lightweight bikes did way better than, and also it's It's not just the weight of the bike, but it's the weight of the rider, right? It doesn't matter what the weight of the bike is. Suck weight, suck weight. 2 Timothy 2 says, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Perhaps Paul's words were meant to echo Jesus' words, seek ye first the kingdom of his and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. So not getting entangled in civilian affairs. And how many of you can easily get pulled in unhealthy directions, not necessarily because of bad things, but good things that now occupy your time and attention and distract you? How many of have ever been distracted? And probably by good things, right? But you're distracted. I think we can all be distracted. Last week we talked about spiritual warfare. And I'm not saying that every distraction is a tool of the enemy. Oftentimes it is. The enemy loves to throw us good things, but things that then can distract us. This is where I think Satan loves to play games. Some of you left last week wondering, yeah, there's this element of spiritual warfare, and as a follower of Jesus, spiritual warfare is part of what that means to follow Jesus. So how do I really know when I'm under attack? How do I know when Satan is actually messing me up? Here's some good things to keep in mind. God's Spirit brings love, joy, peace, and the like. That's what the Holy Spirit brings. Evil spirit brings confusion, sense of overwhelmness, doubt, disgust, lust, right? Those things are opposite what the Holy Spirit brings. When I'm overwhelmed by those things, I know something is up. There's another pattern. When you're leading a seriously sinful life, I mean, we're all sinful, but I'm talking seriously sinful. You are hell-bent on serving your own pleasures. You are living a seriously sinful life. A good spirit, the Holy Spirit, will visit you with desolation. What that means is you will begin to have this sense in your heart that you want more, that this isn't satisfying, a sense of brokenness maybe over the choices you're making. That's desolation. It's not giving you life. So Holy Spirit gives you a sense of desolation that you've had enough and that you're longing for more. The evil spirit will come and try to keep you content so that you keep making the same choices again and again and again, heading down a dead-end street even though deep down you want more. Holy Spirit can bring desolation because we want out. Evil spirit actually keeps us content, so we just keep going. Another pattern is when you're seriously serving God, the Spirit changes roles. This is what it looks like. The evil spirit clouds your day with a sense of desolation. You're serving God, you're loving Him, you're on the right track, and all of a sudden you have this overwhelmed sense of desolation. Emptiness, brokenness, confusion, discouragement, and you're going, where is this coming from? Pay attention to that. When the Spirit of God fills your day, He fills it with trust and love and peace. The final thing to watch out for is the Spirit that works in, the Spirit will work in light and openness is a good spirit. The Spirit cloaked in secrecy and deception is evil. I like this picture. The evil spirit, the enemy, the devil, Satan, the accuser, whatever name you give him, is like a child throwing a temper tantrum. How many of you have ever been in public and there's a child throwing a temper tantrum? How many of you, it's really easy for you to tune it out and just carry on? And it's really loud. It's in a coffee shop, and it's really hard to tune out, right? Your temptation with the child throwing a temper tantrum is all eyes on the child and trying to now fix the problem and try to remediate, try to get it to stop. Satan is often like a child throwing a temper tantrum, trying to get us distracted and our eyes on him. Focused on him, pouring all our energy into him, trying to get it to stop. The best thing when the child throws a temper tantrum is to not pay attention to the tantrum, because the tantrum is trying to pull you in to get what they want. You ignore the tantrum, often the tantrum comes to an end quickly. That's how the enemy works. You resist the devil, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. He doesn't have time for that. He's not super patient. Charles Spurgeon tells a story. He woke up one night and heard all this commotion downstairs. And he's like, what is going on downstairs? He gets up, goes downstairs, and he says, I saw Satan there, manifested crazy stuff going on, and it says that Charles Spurgeon looked at this evil spirit and went, oh, it's only you? Went back to bed. Love it. Ignore the child throwing in the temper tantrum. Oftentimes, we give him way too much sway, way too much attention. The lie when he throws the temper tantrum is that you have to cower, and that the lie is you're small and he's big. But the fact is, in Christ, he's toothless and he's powerless, and you are the one that's the courageous one. Stand firm in your faith and don't get pulled into his games. Pay attention. He knows your weaknesses. The enemy knows your weaknesses and will play on those weaknesses. If you're not self-aware and know where your weaknesses are, he's just playing games. He's throwing those, all that stuff, and you're just answering his every whim, everything he's throwing at you. Pay attention to your weaknesses and be aware of where he's going to attack you. You know, there's seven deadly sins. You don't need to be aware of all seven, because chances are you're only good at one or two of them. So know what your one or two are, because chances are the enemy, that's where he distracts you, and that's where he likes to focus your attention. I want you to ponder a moment. Has Satan been throwing you distractions? Has he been making a fuss like a child throwing a temper tantrum? Have you been playing into his tactics? Are you aware of your weaknesses and where he likes to attack you? Like some of us, we've actually gone to the point where we've played his game for so long that we've given him legal jurisdiction to mess around with our lives. And if that's the case, often we need to confess those things to someone, a trusted friend or a pastor, in order to break that cycle. And if you need to go through a spiritual inventory where you can kind of keep short accounts like Maria and to deal with that legal jurisdiction, we are available to do that. That's sometimes a necessary piece. Third thing, throw off the sin that entangles. You know, there's a pattern in your brain. How many of you love brain science? Sure? There's a pattern in your brain. If you, for years, whenever you're stressed, overwhelmed, angry, hurt, you go to something to alleviate that stress. You go to alcohol. You go to some kind of habitual behavior, whether it be your phone, whether it be porn, whether it be whatever. When we go to those things over and over again, it becomes a pattern in our brain. And now, whenever we're stressed, angry, frustrated, hurt, where's the first thing that you want to go to? Where the pattern has been created. Think about the movie Ratatouille. I didn't know this about rats, but rats, they create pathways. They funnel through, tunnel through cobwebs and insulation, and there's tunnels. And they defecate, they do whatever through those tunnels to send messages to the other rats where the passages are. And it's often like our brains. We create these patterns, and then it becomes our go-to. And so, if we want to persevere, and we don't actually throw off the sin that entangles, often we just fall prey to the same patterns that we've created. Throw off the sin that entangles. Last week we talked about the space of grace in your life. So the space of grace is this. God's at work in your life, and it's a space of grace. And there's certain things that God's doing in that space of grace. Maybe He's increasing your love for Scripture. Maybe there's a growing desire in you to gather with community. Maybe there's a growing desire to even memorize Scripture, or to even there's a growing desire that you need to come clean and confess something to a friend so that you break a cycle of sin. That's the space of grace. Pay attention to the desire in you, because that's where God's at work in you, the space of grace. If you're making up all kinds of things that you should do, because that's what good Christians do, and it's not where God's at work in you, it's going to be short-lived and won't bear any fruit. I should be reading my Bible, and I should read my Bible through the year, and I should, right? And if that's not what the Spirit of God has actually put on your heart, chances are it's not going to actually be sustainable, because you've come up with that idea, and it's been driven by guilt. It's been driven by false guilt and shame. Look for the space of grace. What's God doing in your life? Is there something that the Spirit of God is awakening in you to throw off sin? Is there a desolation, a place of kind of desolation in your own heart, dissatisfaction for maybe the choices you're making? And you want to come clean, you want to that's space of grace. Go with it, because that's where God's at work in you. When I began my journey with Christ, I didn't have a horrible past. I was actually a pretty good kid, but there were certain things, particularly around unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment, grudges that I'd been holding, and that bitterness was holding me back. And I needed to actually forgive with somebody. I needed to come clean with somebody. I couldn't do it alone. And that was my way of throwing off the sin that entangles. I wonder if that's something that is a growing desire in you. If it is, I encourage you to go after it. Fourth thing, fix your eyes on Jesus for empowerment. Allow Him to strengthen you. Fix your eyes on Him. John 15, apart from Him, we can do nothing. He's the vine, we're the branches. It's that intimacy with Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fifth thing, resist discouragement. I think this is actually Satan's number one way to get us is discouragement. How many of you would agree that if you kind of get to this place of discouragement and hopelessness, despair, that you're in a bad space? Yeah. Yeah, I can get there. Just come through a season where, man, my eyes weren't on Jesus. I was fixed on all the negative things, all the things that's what I was fixing my eyes on, and I was discouraged. So I need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I need to do hard work in my mind to resist discouragement. I need to pay attention to what I'm thinking. What's the stinking thinking that I'm dwelling on, right? And resist discouragement. Mm-hmm. Especially if there's pathways. Same thing goes with our discouraging thoughts. If I've made a pathway, it just keeps wanting to go there, right? Yeah, Neil Anderson talks about when the wagon creates the wagon ruts in the olden days, right? And you want to create a new pathway, it's easy for those wagon ruts to find, those wagon wheels to find those ruts again. We can't do it alone. We need others, right? I need to actually tell somebody, this is my pattern of thinking, this is where I go, and I need support. I need others to help me. That's what Heather was talking about. You can't do it alone, right? You can't do that alone. One thing that's been the greatest encouragement for me is when I find myself tempted to go there, all of a sudden I realize, oh, I'm dwelling on something negative. This can pull me into a spiral. I praise God. And I just, usually phrases of songs come to my mind. I usually can't sing a whole hymn, but often there's bits and pieces that I praise. And I think praise is the ultimate act of letting go. Saying, Lord, I'm at your mercy. I praise you. You're here. You're present. You're near. You love me. And it's just this declaration. So it helps me actually focus my eyes on Jesus. How many of you have learned the power of praise in the midst of discouragement? Maybe some of us need to go back there. Or maybe some of us need to discover that practice. Sixth thing, when we need to persevere, is consider those who are walking with us. You know, Jesus had three close friends. Who were they? Huh?
John?
Matthew? Peter? Peter, James, and John. Yeah. Those are the three that he was really tight with. Who is the number one go-to? John. Yeah. Who's your three? If Jesus, the Son of God, needed three close friends, and Jesus didn't just have three friends because he knew they needed him. Actually, he needed them. Who's your three? And are you one of someone's three? We need one another. That's why there's this growing thing that's happening in our church is women are getting together in triads to pray and to encourage one another. And maybe what can begin to happen in the men's and the Faith on Tap group is that those groups can begin to break out into triads and supporting one another. We need others. Seventh thing, perseverance. Have you ever asked God for perseverance? Do you think that's a prayer that God wants to answer? Yeah. Remember your calling. Remember the day that Jesus called you to himself. Those are good things to remember. How about rehearsing God's pure and precious promises? Maybe some of you this year could actually do a study, maybe do a study through Scripture. What are all the verses in the Bible that speak to perseverance that I need to actually put on a 3x5 card on my mirror when I'm getting ready in the morning? Maybe that's a good thing to practice. The final thing is put your hope in Christ. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, your hope of glory. Christ in you, your hope of glory. So if Christ is in you and you are downcast, do you think Jesus is downcast in you? No. So how do we access his strength in our weakness? That's a good question, isn't it? How do we access that? If he is standing in us, even when we are have fallen, how do we access his strength? It's usually in confession. Jesus, I'm weak. Please be strong in me, right? It's usually coming to an end, realizing I can't do it. God, I need you. And all of a sudden we begin to discover his strength. It's always humility, right? That's how we access that. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says, as we pray to our God and Father about you, we think of your faithful work, your loving deeds, and enduring hope you have because of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you this story, and it just so explains this so well. How many of you have read anything from Joni Erickson Tada? So I don't know when she was actually became a quadriplegic. She was 16, yeah, around then. She dove into a shallow lake. It was murky, and she had a neck injury, spinal cord injury, and she's been paralyzed ever since. And she's now this world-renowned speaker. She travels abroad. She is a woman of God. She has allowed her suffering to shape her. Here's a woman who models that faithfulness that we've been reflecting on this morning. And so she tells this story. She says, honesty is always the best policy, especially when you're surrounded by a group of women at a women's conference. So she's in this bathroom with all these women, and one woman was putting on her lipstick and said, oh, Joni, you always look so together, so happy in your wheelchair. I wish I had your joy. How do you do it? I could just imagine, you know, looking and they're talking. And so Joni says, I don't do it. In fact, may I tell you honestly how I got up this morning? So they all agreed. After my husband Ken leaves for work at 6 a.m., I'm alone until I hear the front door open at 7. Then when my friend arrives to get me up, while I listen to her make coffee, I pray, oh Lord, my friend will soon give me a bath and get me dressed. Sit me up, brush my hair, my teeth, and send me out the door. Can you imagine that routine every day? Dependent on someone else to do all those things for you every day. She said, I don't have the strength to face this routine one more time. I have no resources. I don't have a smile to take into the day, but you do. May I have yours, God? I need you desperately. So there's that humility. There's that confession. I can't, but you can, right? So what happens when your friend comes through the door, one of them asked. And she said, I turn my head toward her and I give her a smile sent straight from heaven. It's not mine. It's God's. And so I said, gesturing to my paralyzed legs, whatever joy you see today was hard won this morning. I have learned that the weaker we are, the more we need to learn to lean on God. And the more we lean on God, the stronger we discover Him to be. That's what the persecuted church has discovered. And that's also available to you and I. Christ in you, your hope of glory. Waking up in the morning and saying, I don't have a smile for this day. I don't have hope. I don't have, but you do. So I want that to be alive in me today. I want to access that, God, and invite Him to do that in and through us. Perseverance. Because God wants you and I to finish. Not just finish, but finish strong. That's God's heart for us. And He knows we can't do it alone. But it's Christ in us, our hope of glory. Lord, as we think about persevering ourselves, we have a lot to learn around discovering your strength in our weakness. And so, Lord, we thank you for the opportunities, the reminders every day, Lord, that we can't do it. The daily things that come our way that remind us of our dependency on you, often we run from those things. Forgive us, Lord. It's an uncomfortable place, Lord, so we love to be sufficient in and of ourselves. That feels better. We don't like to get in touch with our weakness. But Lord, to access your strength, we have to get in touch with our weakness. So Lord, help us, Lord, not to run from those places and those reminders every day. Help us, Lord, to see those as opportunities for us to access your strength. So Lord, I pray, Lord, that not only for the persecuted church, but for each of us, that we would begin to tap into your strength for our weakness. And Lord, if there was something that twigged in us today, we trust, Lord, that was your spirit. Help us, Lord, to follow through on what you've said to us today. And for encouraging us today, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you are for us and not against us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everybody. If you need prayer,